But for the fourth straight night, protests are happening across the country in cities big and small.
Don't shoot! Don't shoot!
We all come together, regardless of who we voted for, and we make it clear that these things aren't acceptable.
Like everybody else waking up this morning, is this the state of this country now going forward?
You lied.
Mar-a-Lago.
Who likes to be corrected? But you are the president.
This is about our lives. This is about American lives.
Our world seems to be more divided than ever before. Opposing cultural views come crashing down every day. This polarization has made its way into our workplaces and into our neighborhoods and homes, and can even make its way into the local church. Where do we go from here? Where do we go to find out what is true? We must look to Jesus, the source of all truth. We must turn to the Bible for wisdom and understanding. How do we engage with other Christians about these pressing issues? How do we share the truth in love with the culture around us? If there ever was a time for Christians to understand and communicate God's truth, it's now. More than ever, we must communicate with love and respect that reflects the very heart of God.
I'm Bill. I'm one of the pastors at The Rock. We're continuing our Truth, Love, and Culture series where we're tackling the critical issues in our culture right now. And the reason is because the church needs to engage with these truths, and the church needs to learn how to engage with truth and love, right? That's why. We need to do that, and we're trying to help you and teach you and learn ourselves. This is a very challenging topic. I'm going to talk about gender confusion this morning, and it is emotional. It's complex. It's challenging. And it's confusing. I just ask that you would give me grace up front, because even as I'm sharing different examples throughout the teaching, there are times where I get confused on gender confusion. I just do, and I'm not doing it purposely at all. There's just a lot of confusion, and we're going to talk about that, how we deal with that. How does a Christian deal with gender confusion in our culture today? It's important because we all have family and friends, whether you know it or not, inside and outside the church that struggle with this issue, don't we? And it's only going to get more and more intense, and we need to be able to deal with it and help people. In fact, we know that, as I've studied this, the suicide rate, it's startling. The suicide rate for transgender teenagers who identify as transgender is upwards of 41% suicide rate. That's startling. That's unacceptable. There's something wrong there. We need to help, and I think God has answers. Not only that, but the very nature of God, who God says he is, the reflection of God is seen in this issue. It's at stake in this issue. Male and female is at stake, and God says that is something that you shouldn't mess with. Who God is, who we think he is, the reflection of who God is seen in male and female, and we'll talk about that today. So as Christians, we need to engage on this issue in two different ways. How should we respond? Whoops, went too far. How'd that get there? I'm pushing things? Okay, right here. So two ways we're going to deal with this. We're going to deal with it compassionately. We're going to hold out hope, and we must, to those affected by sexual confusion and brokenness in our culture. And first and foremost, I wrote this so that we wouldn't miss it. We, church, we need to understand that all people, including transgendered individuals, are in need of and deserve the love and compassion of Christ as shown through his people, the church. All people deserve that. You deserve that. All people deserve that. That's the first way we're going to address it, compassionately, holding out hope. Secondly, we're going to confidently embrace truth and proclaim and uphold truth that we find in the Bible and the beauty of God's design for the human being. We're going to talk about the splendor of male and female, the majesty of masculinity and femininity. This is God's design. And it's a beautiful thing. God has a solution for the confusion. I believe that. Like Steele's saying, and we talked about, we have hope. God, there's hope found in the Word of God. So this message is going to help address the issue of gender confusion. And we're going to do it with truth and love. So here's what I want to say. If you or someone close to you is struggling with these issues today, thank you, first of all, for being here. Truly, God bless you. We're so glad you're here. We love you. We want you to be here. We want to help. We want to be your friend. We want to listen. We want to be careful with you. We want to welcome you. Don't get mad. Don't walk out. Just listen. I implore you, as a friend, as one of your pastors, hang in there and listen to the hope that God offers in this area, because it is so confusing. So here's how I want to tackle this topic. I'm going to break it into four different sections. First, we're going to talk about definitions and distinctions, because we all need to be on the same page, and it's important that we define some of the terms that are now often used in the media and in our culture. And then we're going to talk about the confusion in our culture, understanding where we're at and what are the effects and what's at stake right now with some of the confusion that we see. Then we'll talk about the Bible and gender, why God's plan for gender is clear and wonderful and important. All right? And then finally, the Christian response. I'm going to answer five important practical questions that I think will help us, even as a church, help you in youth group, help you with your children, help you at work to know how to answer some of these questions. There's other questions, and by the way, our last topic of this series will be a panel, and we'll be discussing questions that you send in. On the back of the handout, there's a website you can send in anonymously any questions you have, and we'll address those as best we can. So let's pray, and we'll ask God to help us. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray, God, that you would help me be able to communicate with compassion, with care, and with conviction. This is an emotional issue. This is a real issue, one that we need to have a lot of understanding and empathy and care and handle it correctly. And I pray you give me grace to do that today. But at the same time, have conviction. Your word is clear on some things. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the greatest example of how to communicate truth and love. And we love you for that. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so how should a Christian respond to gender confusion? That is what we want to talk about. Number one, let's go into definitions and distinctions. Definitions is our handout. You can fill out the blanks if you like. As you're filling the first blank out there, I just want to make this point very, very clear, especially talking about definitions. We need to be better. I need to be better at listening and caring for people who are different than me or maybe struggle with some of these issues, because there's people all around us in our church, outside the church, that are struggling with these issues. We need to be better at listening and understanding and caring for people of all types, right? We need to be better at that. And I just want to make this statement very clear up front, is that listening and caring and understanding does not mean affirming. It doesn't mean that. You can care, and you should care, and you should love and be interested and listen. It doesn't mean that you're affirming a lifestyle or choices that people make. It doesn't mean that. Therefore, you can listen, and you can care, and you must imitate Christ when it comes to compassion. All right? So, quickly, let's look at some definitions. The difference between sex and gender, and today there is a difference as far as the culture is concerned. Sex is simply the physical or the biological characteristics of male and female a person is born with. This is what most people think of when they think of sex, and actually until about the last 10 years or so, most people thought gender and sex were the same thing. And for me, they are, basically. But for a lot of people in our culture, they are not, and I'll explain that. Again, in the old, not that long ago, this is a Webster's definition, gender was defined as the state of being male or female, colon, sex. So they just point back up to sex and say they're the same thing. But that's not true anymore. This is the new definition that a lot of people in our culture use, the behavioral, cultural, or psychological traits typically associated with one sex. Okay, so that's what we have now. Okay, so it's different than what it used to be. So there is some confusion there. What about gender dysphoria? That is the general term or condition to describe an individual's discontent with the gender imposed at birth based on visible sex characteristics. This is referred to as assigned gender. So gender dysphoria is something that someone could go to a doctor and say they have these feelings, and they could be it could be described, the doctor say, you have this condition, gender dysphoria. Cisgender are individuals who are content with their sex and gender at birth. That'd be cisgender. Transgender are people who identify with a gender different from the one that they were created with or assigned at birth. So it's a different. Gender fluidity is simply the state in which some individuals identify with different genders at different times. So it would be more of a spectrum of genders as opposed to binary, male or female. That's binary too, but there'd be a spectrum of someone picking which gender or identifying as a different gender than just male or female. Agendered are individuals who identify with no gender at all. So those are some of the definitions, and we need to be on the same page with that. So how has this confusion affected our culture? And there are four things I'm going to look at, four different components of our culture where it truly has affected. And you can look into more of these. I can't go into great detail on each one because I went long last night, and I've got to shorten it up a little bit. So socially, how has this confusion entered into our culture socially? One of the first ways you can see it is in 2014 anyway, Facebook had 58 different gender options on your personal bio page. I looked this week. I could be wrong, but somebody could correct me, but because I don't get on Facebook at all. But I went to my page, and it had, for gender, when I looked at it, it was, they had male or female, and now it says other. And then there's you can actually write in your gender. So it's a fill in the blank. I think that's what they do now, which makes sense. Rather than trying to list everything, they just allow you to pick which gender or write which gender you identify as. Another social, by the way, that is confusing, I think, culturally. Here's another confusing thing. Somebody like J.K. Rowling, who wrote Harry Potter, you probably read about this. You can go look it up. But she retweeted one of her friends, who happens to be a researcher in the area of scientific when it comes to biological sex. And her friend wrote a tweet that said that genders are only male or female. And J.K. Rowling simply forwarded that tweet on, and she incurred a firestorm, a backlash. And she's very, very, very progressive, and she would admit that she's liberal and pro-homosexual and all that. Yet she, people just wanted to you know, cancel her, and she was surprised at how much hate mail she got just for suggesting that her friend might be right, that there's only male and female. So this is a social construct that is affecting a lot of people. She was surprised by that. You've probably heard about this story going on in Connecticut that two transgender high school girls who were born male and identify as female have been cleaning up the track world, winning everything. And for some, at first they were saying, well, you know, I guess we're just going to let it happen. But some girls are starting to get upset like this. I don't think this is fair. And so they are suing the school system and the athletic association, saying that doesn't seem fair that someone could identify. Again, all I'm pointing out is that there's some confusion, isn't there? That causes, it's like, wow, that is a tough issue. You have to figure it out. Now there's lawsuits happening. In fact, there's seven states right now that have passed legislation that say that in high school you can only compete in your birth gender category, just to make it very clear. So there's confusion there. Legally, there's some confusion. One classic one would be the Obama administration's bathroom mandate that says basically you can use whatever bathroom you want in federal buildings. And in 2017, President Bush overturned that. So there's confusion there. In Canada, there's definitely some confusion, especially with this bill called C-16, where the government of Canada is trying to, with this bill, force people to use personal pronouns that people want to be used. In other words, there will be penalties, jail time, if you didn't use the proper pronoun for someone, which is causing a lot of confusion because it's different. It's a different bill. It's never been the case that people have been forced to think or say things with a penalty of jail or fines for not doing that. It's a big deal. It's confusion in the legal system. Some would say there's overreach in a lot of federal, whether it's schools, colleges, hospitals, and even corporations that are bringing mandatory gender sensitivity training, forcing, and some people would say forcing beliefs that maybe are contrary to what you believe. That can feel like overreach legally. How about medically? There's some confusion there that is actually troubling. And you can imagine, especially with the transgender community, with kids especially, this is troubling to me, quite honestly, the idea of giving children, and this is becoming more and more common, giving kids hormone-suppressing drugs to slow down or impede the onset of puberty. Why? So that kids can decide whether they're male or female, that they get old enough where they can make that decision. So they leave the decision up to the children. This is happening. Even in some cases, children are giving sex change surgery because the children feel more like a different sex than they were born. And you know, I'm not going to talk a ton about that, but I just want to say, parents, don't go there. Be the parents. There's a reason you're the parents, to guide your children, to bless your children, not to confuse your children. There's no confusion for 99.95% of us. We know what our children are. They're male or female. Help them to lean into that. Don't get this idea that I'm being a good parent by just letting them decide their sex. That is nothing but confusion, and you're not doing your kids any favor. And in fact, there's many states that are trying to bring bills in to say it would be illegal for a surgeon to give that type of surgery to children. Many states are now doing that. In fact, just last week in South Dakota, it was rejected, though. The state legislator said, hey, we need to make legislation that will not allow children to have sex change operations, and it was defeated. So there is some legal confusion going on here for sure. This is an extreme case for sure, but it just highlights the fact that there's confusion medically in this gender confusion world. This is a story in NBC News of May of 2019 where a transgender man who was born a woman and transitioned into a man had stomach pains. He wasn't feeling well, went to the doctor and signed out all his paperwork. He checked that he was a man. And so the medical community treated him as such, and they weren't too concerned about his gut pains. But when they got him into the emergency room, they found out that he was pregnant with a baby, and the baby had died because there was not the correct diagnosis, because it really was a born woman that claimed to be a man, and they thought he was a man because that's what he said he was. So there is confusion, isn't there? There's some issues that have to be dealt with, for sure. Emotionally, many, many people suffer, men and women, we need to be sensitive to this, suffer shame and guilt along with the confusion, and unfortunately some abuse, bullying, confusion, rejection, and depression. People are hurting. The suicide rate reflects that. There's an emotional confusion that is devastating our culture. So, what does the Bible say about these issues? Let's talk about Bible and gender. First of all, what we see is, and just let me say it up front, this message from the Bible, it is not confusing. There's nothing confusing about this issue in the Bible. That's not to say that there isn't confusion in the culture and that some of you are certainly suffering all of these things, and it's challenging, but in the Bible, let me just assure you, it's not confusing. It is not confusing. It's very clear. God created humans as male or female. That's it. There's no other alternative. There's no other directive. This is what God did. This was a good plan. And we see it in Genesis, at the very beginning of the book. In Genesis 1, 26 through 28, says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. There are really two things at stake here in this verse in particular that is important and why we wouldn't want to change what God says is the natural order of things. Male and female, that's what it is. Those two things are, first of all, the very image of God. Who God says, you want to see a reflection of who I am? Here's how you see it. You see it in the two genders, in male and female. These two genders together in their oneness, in their unity, reflect the very image of who I am. And I want you human beings to understand who I am. How are you going to do that? In male and female. That's how you see who I am. We are the image bearers of Christ, not just man, not just woman, but male and female together reflect somehow who God is. And if we don't understand who God is, our world will be turned upside down and we will be confused. This is not something that we should take lightly. This is not just some distant theological concept of male and female that we can just flippantly push off to the side. This is at the very core of who God is and who He says He is. Male and female. And the other thing is that male and female gives us this procreation. We can't obey this verse to fill the earth without male and female. In Genesis 5, it repeats this, where it says, this is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. God creating two genders, male and female, in the human race was His good plan and His purpose for the created order. This was His plan. It is not confusing. It has not been confusing for thousands of years until now. It is confusing now, no doubt about it. But here's an interesting quote about the image of God by Dr. Art Lindsley. He says, the image of God is a foundational concept for understanding our significance and purpose in life. Understanding how we are made in God's image helps us understand our inherent dignity as a human being created by our Heavenly Father. This is impactful when we think about this. The very image of God, which is reflected in male and female, gives us significance and purpose and dignity. What is lacking in our gender-confused world? Purpose, significance, and dignity, which shoots the suicide rate way up. When you lose those things, that's part of it, I think. When we lose male and female, we lose who God is, and it drives us this direction. I believe that's true, and it breaks my heart. But God has an answer to the confusion. He does. It's very simple. He created us male and female. We see that in Genesis. We see it in Jesus' own words. He affirms creation of male and female genders. If He wanted to add any, He could have here, but He didn't. He just simply said, haven't you read? It was a rebuke. Haven't you read the Bible? He said to some religious leaders that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Jesus affirms male and female. Not only that, our bodies were created by and belong to God. This is just a standard basic principle of the Bible, is that you and I, we don't get to do whatever we want with our bodies. And this is troubling and challenging in the individualist culture that we live in. This will trouble people because we are told that we can be and do whatever we want with our bodies. Who are you to tell me what to do? That's the culture we live in. God says, oh, wait a minute. No, I get to tell you what to do. You see, I'm over you. I created you. You belong to me. Your body is mine. I'm over you. And people don't like that. So they'll reject God. But as Christians, you need to understand your body was created by and belongs to God. It says in Psalm 139, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You know, parents, you ought to memorize this verse, and I'll tell you why. Here's why. Because as you raise your children, they're going to be confused at times. They're going to be confused about the way they look, the way they feel, their abilities. Maybe someone's better at sports than they are. Maybe they like reading more than other kids. Maybe they have a birthmark or one leg shorter than another. Or maybe their teeth are crooked or they're not as beautiful as the people they see online. They're going to have questions like that. And some of them will struggle. In fact, most of them will struggle with their sexuality. And that'll concern you. Don't freak out. That's what kids do. They're trying to figure out who they are. They're not even in puberty yet. They're just trying to figure things out, and that's where you come in. And when they have these struggles, and I'm not as pretty as her, or I'm not as strong as him, you take them to this person, and you say, son, daughter, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knew what He was doing when He made you. You are beautiful, just the way you are. God loves you. He made you. Look at this verse He made. You are wonderfully made. Never doubt that. That is your job. And when they question, when your boys play with girl things or your girls shoot guns, listen, don't freak out. That's what they do. Girl stuff is way more pretty than boy stuff. It's a lot more fun and sparkly. That happens. Don't freak out, but certainly don't back away and go, well, maybe they're a girl. No, no, no. You know what they are. God knows what they are. Don't dishonor your God. God made them, boy or girl. Be the parent. Parent them. Help them lean into what God has made them. Don't buy the world's construct that you're a better parent if you just let your kids figure it out. That's bad parenting by definition. The Bible says if a child left to himself disgraces his parents, you don't leave them alone. They're 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You got to help them. You got to help them, parents. You help them lean into what God made them, that they're beautifully made. Their body, your body's not your own. Like what C.S. Lewis said, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. They are eternal beings that God made in his image. He made them male or female. And parents, we need to help them understand that. Don't back away from it, because people at work will make fun of you. You're going to stand before God someday and give an account of how you did with your kids. Don't just back away and say, well, let them figure it out. Don't do that. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This whole issue really is, in some ways, just about honoring God with our body. By trying to live out a different gender than what God made us is dishonoring to God. You're saying, God, you didn't know what you do. And by the way, you don't have control over my body. I get to choose what I do with my body. No, you don't. None of us do. I don't. You don't. God owns your body. We need to honor God with our body. Another simple point I want to make is that our identity must not be in our gender. It must be in Christ. We don't lead our identity with our gender. That's not who we are. Ultimately, above that is who we are in Christ. We're created by God. We're loved by God. God made us wonderfully, and we belong to him. Under that comes gender. We don't lead with our gender. That's not the most important thing. It's no, I am a child of God. First and foremost, I will honor God with my body. Our culture gets it backwards. It does, and it causes a lot of confusion. And then science and history confirm the binary nature of gender. It simply does. Every cell, every chromosome of my body is XY. Every cell, every chromosome of my wife's body is XX. She is female. I am male. There's no question about that. There's no argument. There's no debate about that. Now you say, what about anomalies? I know that's what you're thinking. What about intersex people? People who are born with male and female genitals. What about that? And I understand that. Let's talk about it for a second. Intersex is simply a general term used for a variety of conditions in which a person is born with a reproductive or sexual anatomy that doesn't seem to fit the typical definitions of male or female. Does this happen? Absolutely. Is it heartbreaking? Yes, it is. It is heartbreaking. This is a real anomaly, but it's an anomaly. It happens 0.05% of the time, meaning 99.05% of the time, that when the baby is born, it's very clear, male or female. 0.05% of the time, there's some ambiguity. Typically, before a child reaches puberty, 40 to 60% of those anomalies are clearly manifest. It's like, oh, okay, now we see. It's clear they were either male or female. But there are some, for sure, that there are anomalies in our culture, and we need to help and deal with them. We have done that in our church with people. We're born intersex. We've spent hours and hours with people trying to help them, understand them, because it is, man, they live in a challenging place, if that's true of them. So we acknowledge that there are anomalies, but that doesn't make it normative. Do you hear what I said? It doesn't make it normal. It doesn't say, well, then gender is fluid, Bill. It's clear because there are anomalies. No, it's no more normal than some baby that's born with 9 toes instead of 10 or 11 toes instead of 10. It doesn't make it normative. There would be no surgery. There would not necessarily be anything that needs to be done. And we certainly wouldn't say, oh, my baby has 10 toes, so I'm going to take off one toe because I know it's normal for babies to have 9 toes. Well, no, it's not. That's an anomaly. And we don't make that normal across culture. But that's what's happening now with the gender fluidity. Saying, well, there's intersex people, so clearly gender is fluid. Well, no, it's not. There's male and there's female. That's what's normative. This is an anomaly. And we see it for what it is. There are physical differences between male and female. So scientifically, biologically, we see those. Here's just some of them. We know this is true. And this is generally speaking. Let me just read them real quick. Between male and female. Male and female have different chromosome makeups, as I already mentioned. Females tend to live longer than males in general. Males have a higher rate of metabolism. Men and women have slightly different skeletal structures. In my research, I found, don't get mad at me, women have a little thicker skulls than men typically. Take that for whatever you want. Just don't send me an email. I'm just communicating information. Okay? Women have larger kidneys, livers, stomachs, and appendixes than men. Men have larger lungs. Women's blood contains more water and, listen, 20% fewer red blood cells than men. Men generally have 50% more brute strength. Women withstand high temperatures better than men, i.e., women like it warmer than men. Can any men say amen to that? They're wise. My wife for sure loves it warm. Men have 10 to 20 times more testosterone than women. Science confirms the binary nature of gender. Research also recently has shown, this is a research study that was done, very interesting, to test the notion of nurture versus nature. Are boys boys because social constructs make them boys? And girls are girls just simply because of the pressure of society that forces them to like things that are girly? This was a study that concluded that no. We found clearly that this is a genetic, that we are hardwired boy or girl to like the things that girls like and be feminine and be masculine. That is hardwired. And this was the conclusion. Many people are uncomfortable with the idea that gender is not purely a social construct. There's a political reason for gender to be only a reflection of social factors and so entirely malleable. In other words, they got pushback from a lot of people saying, hey, your conclusions can't be right because we know that gender is socially determined, not hardwired. But their study shows that no, it's genetic. Scientifically, we have male and female. And we also know that this binary nature of gender is backed by the entirety of recorded history and humanity. For thousands of years since the first babies were born, we have known this thing, that these three words have always been true and always have been reflective of what is true, and that is, it's a boy or it's a girl. It's the first thing we want to know with the ultrasound. Is it a boy? Is it a girl? And when they're born, it's a boy, it's a girl. That has always been the case throughout history until recently. There's a lot of confusion in our culture today. Why would there be so much confusion? I would suggest that I can think of one reason. I think the devil would love to confuse this issue, to make us think that we don't know if someone's a boy or a girl, or there could be something different or in between. I think the devil loves confusion. John 10:10 says he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And here's the deal. If he can confuse male and female, then guess what else he confuses? The very image of God is marred. And then who we are as human beings and what our who we are and how we live and how we see ourselves, our identity is therefore marred. We don't understand who God is. We won't understand who we are. So much confusion. Let me just say this. Biblically, I just want to say it because you're not going to hear it anywhere else, but I'm going to say it. So listen. And Steele said this in his message as well, and it's true. There are some gray areas or mysteries in this book. There's no doubt about it. Free will versus destination, predestination. You know, that's a mystery. Are we going to figure that out in this lifetime? I don't think so. The Trinity, how that works specifically, that's a tough one. How does that work? The timing of the rapture. When's Jesus coming back? The exact timing. It's a mystery. We don't know. But listen to me. When it comes to gender being male or female, there is no confusion in this book. There's not an ounce of confusion, men and women. God created human beings male or female. So, last section. How should we respond? I'm going to answer this by tackling five important questions. Five important questions, okay? How should we respond to these questions? The first one is simply this. Why can't Christians just be civil and respectful and allow people to choose how they identify with their gender? How come we can't just let people? Why is it so important? Why can't you Christians just let it go? If I want to identify this way, why do you have a problem with that? And why can't you be civil and respectful? Here's my answer. Church, listen. Here's what I would say. We must always be civil. We must always be respectful. We must always listen and be compassionate. Always. There's never a point in your Christian life where you can be an idiot. That'll never be okay. Where you can be rude and disrespectful. And here's the problem. Some of you are rude and disrespectful, especially when you get behind a keyboard. That has to stop. That's ungodly. Always be civil. Always be respectful, especially when you disagree with someone or if you're confused. And by the way, part of what's going to help you in this question is sit and talk to somebody who's struggling with this. Listen to them. Be a friend. Empathize. I didn't say affirm. You can love someone and not affirm what they're doing. You can. And we must. We must. Peter tells us, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We must always be civil. We must always be respectful. And it might also help, and I'm talking to myself as well as you, if we get the plank out of our own eye first and try to understand that we're all sinners. We all have our issues. It's not just those guys, those weirdos over there. No, we have our issues. If we get the plank out, guess what? Then we can help and we can share the hope that we have for them and for us. And Jesus is a great equalizer. And our sin is the great equalizer. We're all in the same boat. We all are sinners. We all need Jesus' help. Whether you're transgender or you're just whatever, we all need God's help. We need it. And we believe God has answers that bring hope in this issue. We do. Like Seal said, we need to just smile and believe that. I believe that. So, number two, second question, how should I refer to my transgender friends? By their pronouns, he, she, or other, how should I do it? I just want to be very honest up front about that. This is a really challenging question that I'm grappling with and we should grapple with. How should we respond to people, someone who's a transgender woman who was born a man and wants to be called a her or a she? It's a tough one. It is a tough one. And here's where I've come at this point. I believe it's a conscience issue. And there are conscience issues where you have to determine. And here's what we have to give each other grace until we can figure out and come to a solid conviction. Some, there'll be two different responses that we could have. Some will be have a conviction and be compelled to maybe talk to that person, that friend that's struggling with transgender or sexual confusion and say, you know, I want to hear your story, and I just need to let you know, my personal conviction is I don't think that I can call you what you want me to call you, your pronoun, because I believe it's lying, because I know you're not that. So my personal conviction, I'm not, as a human being, I respect and I love you and I want to be your friend, but would you give me grace, because I just cannot do that. My conscience will not allow me to call you a she when I know you were born a he. That's where some people might land. We need to give grace there. Others might feel more freedom and maybe have the mindset of Daniel and his friends who were taken to Babylon, and they were given different names. They weren't their original names, and they were even demonic names. But in that situation, I'm sure Daniel and his friends understood that the names were arbitrary. This doesn't define who they are. And you may feel that way with your friends and say, the name doesn't mean anything. I feel like it's more honoring to God just to give it and call you what you want to be called. Some people may feel that, and that's okay. You have to decide. It's a conscious issue. But it's a tough issue, no doubt. Here's another question. We see hermaphrodites or intersex in the animal kingdom. Doesn't this prove that it's normal for humans as well? So again, intersex is having both parts genetically. And so what we see, it's true, in the animal kingdom. We do see some reptiles, worms, and fish that have both male and female parts. So the argument is, therefore, clearly, gender is fluid, Bill. Gender is fluid. Well, I look at this and I think, wow, that's true. There's fish and worms and reptiles that have both parts. And here's what I say, wow, that is pretty cool. That is pretty cool, God, that you did that. You did that. That is, how creative is our God? That's what I say. But here's the deal. God didn't do that with humans. It's as simple as that. He didn't do that with humans. And real simply, to take the logic that, hey, it happens in the animal kingdom, therefore gender is fluid among humans as well, take that anomaly and spread it over humans and say it's normative in humans, that's a dangerous path to go down. Why? Because some animals have a normal behavior that they eat their spouse. Some animals eat their children. Some animals have very aggressive behavior toward one another. Chickens will eat chicken, which is really weird if you think about it. We don't do that. Here's the deal. We are separate. We are different than the animal kingdom. God did not make us that way. God did not make us normally intersex. So it doesn't, the logic doesn't flow over into the humankind. It does there, and we say, amen. God, you do what you want. All right, here's a quick question. Should our church allow men to use women's bathrooms and vice versa? I think I spelled vice versa wrong. The answer is no, we shouldn't. And here's why. It's because we want to respect each other. We want to respect people who are confused with their gender or struggling with transsexual, cross-dressing or whatever. We want to be compassionate and kind and understand that they're struggling here, but and they're uncomfortable trying to figure it out. We've had these conversations as pastors with people in our church. We're struggling. And here's the deal. This issue makes both sides feel uncomfortable, right? There's uncomfortability, so it's not like, well, one side, we're just going to please one side. So we ask people to use their birth gender bathrooms. And if that's not acceptable, if that's still hard for people, then praise God, we have a family bathroom right in the hallway here. You can use that, and that's how we've settled that. Okay, so as a church, that's what we ask. We've had those conversations. Graciously asking people who are struggling, would you mind using the family restroom? And they went, oh, that's great. That's awesome. Thank you. That's the responses that we've gotten when we just listen and talk and try to help each other. If you're in a church that doesn't have one of those, that's your problem. You're going to have to figure that one out, okay? We got it figured out. So last question. Do you have thoughts for those who are conflicted about their gender, i.e., should I encourage sex change surgery or hormone repressing drugs or cross-dressing, acting out? Just let me finish with this. If you're here today and you struggle with these issues, these gender confusion issues, I just want to say God bless you for coming and hanging in there. If you're still here, God bless you. We want you here. We do. We want to understand. We want to listen. We want to care. We have compassion. We want you here. We love you. We're glad you're here. Let me just say this and make it very clear. Simply because you struggle with gender confusion or your sexual identity, that is not going to send you to hell. I don't care what anyone's told you. That is not what sends people to hell. You need to know that right out of the chute. What sends people to hell is to reject the payment that Christ made on the cross. That's what sends people to hell. You see, we all have our issues that need our sins paid for. Every one of us has issues, sin that needs Jesus' blood to cover us. There aren't particular sins that send people to hell, and certainly this is not one of them. We want you to know that up front. We also want you to know that God loves you, and he died for you just like he died for us. That is absolutely true. Secondly, I'd like to address the church. Church, I just want to say it again. We need to be and grow in compassion and caring along with our conviction. We should not be ashamed that God says there are two genders, but we certainly shouldn't be feisty about it either. Be compassionate. Be kind. And share your conviction with compassion. You know, my wife and I, well, our pastors had lots of conversations with one individual in our church that was intersex and was cross-dressing, and we loved on that person. And again, this is where it gets confusing with pronouns. It was a male that transitioned. I'm going to call her a she. She came to our church, and we met with her for hours. And in fact, my wife and I had her over for dessert and coffee and spent a few hours just hearing her story about being a man and having children as a man, but feeling like she was always a woman, and just to listen and show compassion and care. And she eventually got baptized in our church, and she loves us and still emails us. She doesn't go here anymore, but still loves us. And we need to be more like that, I think. having someone at your house and listening to them and giving them a piece of cake and coffee does not mean you affirm their choices. In fact, we had decided, and we shared this with her, that we cannot shepherd you as a woman because you are a man. And we will shepherd you to lean into your birth gender because we believe God has a good plan for you and we'll help you do that. But we did it with compassion and care. And she knew that. So, last point. We need to be compassionate. We need to be caring. At the same time, because we love people and we love and believe the Bible, here are some other things that we will do. We will, over time, after we share the gospel with you and try to help you understand you need Christ more than anything, we will, over time, encourage you to embrace and align with your biological gender. That's how we can shepherd people. No matter what you're feeling, we'll help you. That's the where we're going to go. We're going to shepherd you toward your biological gender. That's what we will do. Also, we will not encourage you to cross-dress or act out in a manner that is opposite of what your birth gender is. We won't encourage that. We won't affirm it. We're not just going to stand up and condemn you, but lovingly, we will not affirm it. We will drive you. We'll help you lean into your birth gender. We will not encourage elective hormone-suppressing treatment or sex change surgery. Elective to alter your biological gender. We won't encourage that. So, let me just end with this, because I know I've got to end here. Let me give you an example. It is not apples to apples, and don't misread my example here, but I think, especially for you parents, that more and more are going to get this pressure to, hey, just let your child choose which gender they are. Can I just suggest something to you? Because that has been a burden on my heart. The illustration is I have four boys, almost 26 down to 19 years of age. And when they were younger and they were growing up in this church and they were watching Steel and they were watching Brian and they were watching cool guys rocking on stage that had some cool tattoos and they're 13, 14, 15 years old, guess what they wanted to have? Tattoos, which are, you know, I have nothing against tattoos. So my best friends have tattoos, really cool tattoos. But here's what I know about boys and being the father and the mother that Mary and I were to our boys, we had to shepherd them through that. And I understood that their brains are not even fully developed until after they get out of the teenage years. I know that's a fact. They can make some stupid decisions, and that's why I'm there to help them and guide them. One of those stupid decisions, in my opinion, would be to get a tattoo that you regret the rest of your life when you're 13 years old. Because it's permanent. You're permanently changing your body. Again, I don't have anything against tattoos. So here's what I did as a dad to shepherd them. Each one of them, took them on a date at the proper time when they're 12, 13, thinking about, oh, I want to get a tattoo. It's like, son, here's the deal. You can't even you can't vote. You can't make good decisions. You're going to learn that, but I want to protect you. I just want to protect you. So here's what I want to do. I want to make a man-to-man handshake that you will not get a tattoo until you're at least 21 years of age. Will you shake hands on that? Will you promise me? I know they're cool, but I don't think your brain is developed. I don't want you to make a decision that alters your body for the rest of your life until you're at least 21 years of age. I think that's pretty wise. And they've all shaken my hand. And now I've got a 26-year-old, and I've got a 24-year-old, and those guys, here's the deal. Two of my older boys have sleeves of tattoos on this arm, you know, this arm. And they're cool tattoos. I like them. But they didn't get them until they're 21. My oldest came up to me last night and said, Dad, you remember I got mine a week before I turned 21. I said... And then Mom chimed in, yeah, but you came to Dad and you asked for permission. And he did. So, again, I know it's not apples to apples, but if you're a parent considering sex change operation for a four-year-old, can I just say don't? Don't do that. Don't be that parent. I think it's almost criminal. Give them hormone treatment so they can decide whether they're male or female. Don't do that, please. Can I just beg you, don't do that. Be the parent. Come alongside them, help them lean into the gender that God in his wisdom gave them. He knows what he's doing. I've gone over. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to do a last song here. Oh, you want a last song? I know. I'm torn. I don't know what to do, Steel. You guys, if you need to, how about this? If you need to go, God bless you. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you listen. I'm going to have Steel go ahead and come up and sing a last song. You won't be offended if people leave, Steele?
Nope.
Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this series. Thank you for everyone that's listening here. Thank you for the grace you're giving us to learn how to deal with these difficult, emotional, challenging, real-life issues that people struggle with. And as a church, you're helping us learn how to be gentle and caring and compassionate, yet have conviction. I thank you for that, Lord Jesus, that you are the example. You are the perfect example of how to deal with people who are struggling with areas that are confusing. We need your help. Help us reflect you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Won't you guys stand up for those of you?